to get to hang out with Phil. And Phil's a wise pastor. He always has me in the weekend of the Ohio State-Michigan game, and then the weekend of the first weekend of the tournament. And so not only do we get to watch games together, but Phil doesn't have to think about Sunday or prepare or anything. I bring that up as good leadership. I'm not laughing at that. I'm thinking, now there's a man that I respect. There's a man who has his priorities in order. And so Buckeyes play this afternoon, Phil.
Yes, they do.
And the Terrapins, Terps, play this afternoon on their way to the Final Four. It really is. Like I said, only partially kidding, it feels like a vacation to come here and a joy to be with you all and to be able to be with Phil and Cassie and be the recipient of their hospitality, and then to spend time with your pastors and just getting to talk about what the Lord's doing here and what the Lord's doing in Sovereign Grace Ministries and how God has just been so kindly blessing us over the years. And then what a joy to be able to speak to your youth tonight. That will be a great joy for me. So thanks for always welcoming me so kindly. And as Phil said, if you'll open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I want to talk to you about the power of weakness. A little bit of brief background to what's been going on in the first 11 chapters of 2 Corinthians. I might have said first, I meant second. 2 Corinthians and what's going on in Paul's life. Paul is being forced to defend his apostolic ministry against false apostles or those who are called. I don't know if they named themselves this or Paul was the one who named them this, the super apostles. And Paul is not doing that for his own sake. It's not something that he wants to do. It's not, how dare anyone not consider me the greatest, the most super duper of all the apostles. It's really not about Paul. He's doing it for the sake of the church. And he's doing it for the sake of the gospel. And so he was loath to defend himself, and yet he was willing to do it because of his love for the church and because of his love for the gospel. And it appears from what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians that these false apostles, these super apostles, didn't have any trouble commending themselves and boasting about themselves and the success of their ministry. And they didn't mind lording it over the Corinthians rather than serving the Corinthians. And the Corinthians were frankly impressed by these super apostles. They thought, you know, in comparison to Paul, now this is what an apostle ought to be look like. These guys are impressive in the way they carry themselves and the way they lord it over us. That's what an apostle ought to look like. Look at the credentials of these super apostles. And apparently these apostles were also the boasting in these visions and revelations and what God had told them and what they'd seen and what they'd heard from God. And it was having a damaging effect, a corrupting effect on the church and a damaging and corrupting effect on the gospel. And so Paul needs to step in there. But the question that the Corinthians were beginning to ask Paul was this. We see these super apostles' credentials. Paul, what are your credentials? And so Paul, in chapters 11 and 12 in particular, is answering what his credentials are. Even though he doesn't want to, he's saying, look, let me just say right up front before I give you my resume, because before I list my credentials, this is nuts. This is crazy. to be boasting in my worldly achievements. But if I must, I must. And then what's more nuts is what Paul actually then began to boast about. He says, I boast in my beatings. I boast in shipwrecks. I boast in my imprisonments. I boast in all of the danger that I've been in. And then last but not least, he says, oh yeah, I almost forgot about this. I boast in my anxieties that I face and I experience every day because of the churches that I serve. Look at verse 28 there in chapter 11. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all of the churches. So as the super apostles are boasting in all of these glorious credentials, Paul says, well, if I must boast, let me boast as well. I've been beaten more than them. I've been imprisoned more than them. I've been shipwrecked more than them. I face more dangers than them, and I'm more anxious than they are about the church. How's that for a resume? Want to hire me as your apostle? Are you impressed yet? And then he goes on in chapter 12 to actually boast a little bit more, but also tell us why it is in those things exactly, his beatings, his shipwrecks, his imprisonments, his dangers, his anxieties, his struggles, his challenges, his weaknesses, that is what he boasts in. Those are his credentials in the Lord. So let's read beginning in verse 1. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. And so, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger from Satan to harass me and to keep me from being conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest on me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Well, Father, I pray that you would really help us to apprehend this principle that is so upside down to the world's thinking. Lord, in the world, we boast of our strengths and of our achievements. Our reliance is upon ourselves, but Lord, not so in your kingdom. The only boasting we have is in our weakness that enables your power to flow to us. And so, Lord, I pray today that you would help us to recognize our weakness and, Lord, apprehend faith to have your power in our lives because of that very weakness, that we would recognize that where our strength is as a Christian is not in our accomplishments, not in our methods. It's in you, and it's in our weaknesses. And so, Lord, grant us that grace today and help me to preach to that end, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in about 2 months, graduations are going to begin for high schools and colleges all around the area. Another name for graduation is commencement. So graduation is really celebrating passing from one season of life, high school or college, and commencing or entering into a new season of life. And that's why graduation addresses largely focus on encouraging the graduates towards that new season of life, as well as congratulating them for the past season. And I find graduations interesting. I find that they, all of them that I've ever been to, have certain things in common. Maybe they'll read a poem like Invictus. There's a new movie out. How many have seen the movie? Okay, some of you have. Good. I think it's always an interesting test when you ask people whether they've seen the movie. And then you could tell mentally, should I have seen this movie? Do I want to raise my hand? So I'm not trying to trick you into it. But Invictus, the famous line, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. And then the graduates walk into Pomp and Circumstance, that wonderful song, da, 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 da. You know the one, if you ever have been to graduation, it's embedded in your mind for the next couple weeks. And then a speaker will get up in the graduation and tell these graduates, you know, when you enter into this new season of life, be it college, be it job, be it the world, you can fulfill your dreams. You can do anything you want if you just want it badly enough, if you just try hard enough. And all the kids say, yeah, and they go charging out into their new world. I think it's odd that no one ever gets up at a graduation that I've ever been to. And if I ever get invited to speak at a graduation, this is what I'm going to do. But no one ever gets up and says, graduates, here's my advice for you. As you enter into a new season of life, be weak. Be weak. Now, if I did that, I'd probably never get invited back to another graduation ceremony. But God's message to Christians as they commence every new season of life, and in fact, as they commence every new day that God gives them, God's message to us as Christians is just that. Be weak. Because in God's economy, there is power in weakness. And I want to just make 4 points from the book of 2 Corinthians to help us to see that. And the first point is this: we're called to action. As Christians, we are called to action. Paul was a man who was called to action. In chapter 1, verse 1, he introduces himself as an apostle of Christ. There was a call on his life that God had placed upon his life. Later on in chapter 3, verse 6, he says that we're ministers of a new covenant, servants of this new covenant that God has made with mankind. In chapter 5, verse 20, he calls himself an ambassador for Christ. And so Paul was called to action. And you might say, well, I'm not Paul, but each of us as a Christian is called to action. God has given each and every one of us commands, and God has given each and every one of us a mission. And because we're called to action, power and sufficiency are critical elements for our life. Because if there was no task, if there was no action, if there was no call, if there was no mission for your life, then really power and sufficiency don't make much difference. I don't need much power and sufficiency if all I'm doing is sitting around on my sofa and handling the remote. I don't need much power if the most strenuous thing I'm going to do all day is get my beach chair and carry it down to the beach so I can sit there and read and take naps for the rest of the day. Power and sufficiency both assume that there's a task. Weakness doesn't matter if we don't have anything to do, if we're not called to do anything. Recently, the National Football League held their combine in Indianapolis, Indiana, where they test guys in preparation for the draft to find out, you know, how athletically talented are the guys, because they don't want to draft a guy who's not athletically talented. Their call to action is going to make a difference in that case. And two of the major things that they do is a 40-yard dash. So you have to run 40 yards as fast as you can. And then bench press 225 pounds as many times as you can. And I thought, you know what, if I went to the combine, if I ran the 40-yard dash, they could time me with a sundial. They wouldn't need a stopwatch. You know, it would be like, it's getting dark. Is he finished yet? No, he's still coming. There he is. And I could tell them ahead of time exactly how many bench presses of 225 I could do. I could do half. I could take it off and it would get down on my chest and, could you get this thing off of me, please? But you know what? It's not important, because I'm not trying out for the NFL. That's not what I'm called to do. But in the Christian life, each of us has commands from God. Each of us has a mission. Each of us is called to action. And so power and sufficiency is important for each and every one of us. We're all called to preach the gospel, to tell others the good news about what Christ has done to save us from our sins. We're all called to serve in the church in a variety of ways, and to minister to one another and to care for one another's souls within the context of the church. We're all called to grow in character. God calls us to become more like His Son and to give ourselves to putting off and putting on those things that will make us become more like Christ. If you have a family, who doesn't recognize the need for power in marriage and in parenting? If you have a job, God calls you to work as unto the Lord. And so every day when you go to work, there's a need for power and sufficiency to do your job unto the Lord. If you're a student and you're in school, you need power and sufficiency. All of us are called to action in our lives, and all of us are called to action in every season of our lives. And so power and sufficiency, those are important ideas for us. We need to know where our power and sufficiency comes from. The second thing we need to understand from this passage is that we're weak and needy. I can't function fruitfully on my own resources. I am dependent. I am not self-sustaining, and I am not self-sufficient. And so Paul says, when I am weak, there in verse 10, and I think the question that each one of us should ask is this: well, when am I weak? When Paul says, well, when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. Well, when am I weak? And the biblical answer is this: I'm weak anytime I'm not actively drawing upon the power of Christ for everyday life. That's when I'm weak. Anytime I'm acting in self-sufficiency, that's when I'm going to be weak in the Christian life. Jesus gives us a real clear example of this from just the agriculture of his day in the story of the vine and the branches in John chapter 15, verses 4 through 5. He says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine or is continually attached to the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is who bears much fruit." Now listen, "for apart from me you can do" what? "A few things, the easy things, most things." What does Jesus say? "Apart from me, you can do nothing." You can do nothing. So there is a real danger of self-sufficiency in the Christian life. And part of the danger of self-sufficiency is that it's subtle. Nobody, I would venture to say, has ever woken up in the morning and say, "Lord, I'm feeling pretty good today. Why don't you just take the day off? You know, chill. Do whatever you do on that seventh day thing, you know, but I really got it covered today. I'm feeling good." Nobody does that. But very subtly, self-consciously, we just get up and get about our business and go about our day without reference to the Lord or our weakness or our power or his strength or what we would need throughout the day. So normally it's not our self-sufficiency, it's not an active thing. Yeah, I'm going to do it on my own. It's just a passive thing. We just fail to recognize our weakness and we fail to recognize our need for the Lord's power. Or oftentimes in Christians, our self-sufficiency can be in the small things. So if something big happens, well then we're praying, "Oh Lord, I need you, you know, and this is hard and this is difficult." But then just in everyday life, what we consider the small things, then our self-sufficiency kicks in. It's only when God really gets our attention with a tragedy or a big struggle or a big challenge that we begin to realize, "Oh, hey, you know what? I need the Lord here. I need his power and sufficiency in my life." I've always been mildly amused, and you don't have to be embarrassed if you have this plaque in your home or you go home and take it down or anything. But I've always been mildly amused by the footprints plaque. Do you know what I'm talking about? Where it has a picture of beach and footprints, and it talks about how, you know, "Lord, when I saw the beach and I saw two sets of footprints, and we were walking along side by side, and then there was a time where there was trouble in my life, and there was only one set of footprints there, and I wondered where you were and why you deserted me." And then the Lord spoke to me and said, "Well, it's at that time that I carried you, and the one set of footprints were mine." And I understand the sentiment there, but the theology is a bit weak. Because the reality is there's never a time where we don't need the Lord carrying us. There's never a time where it's kind of this 50-50, I'll do my part, you do your part kind of thing. We're always in need of the Lord's power in the big things and the little things. And I'm sure you've had Christians who have said, friends, maybe you've said this yourself, I was trying to do it in my own strength. And that sounds kind of innocent, doesn't it? "Well, I was just trying to do it in my own strength." Foolish, but innocent. But really, that's the sin of self-sufficiency. It's the sin that says, either actively or passively, "I don't need God in my life. I don't recognize my weakness and my need for his power." Now you might be thinking, "Well, do I do that? I'm not sure whether I do that. Is that me or not?" Well, how do we recognize self-sufficiency in our life? What's What's the fruit or the result of that kind of effort? I believe there's five common things that will help us to see, hey, do I really understand how weak and needy I am? And am I living in the good of 1 or 2 Corinthians 12? The first is anxiety. People who are self-sufficient tend to be anxious because in their heart of hearts, they recognize, I can't trust myself. I can't pull this off. And so they worry about how's this going to happen and what's going to happen here and how's that going to happen. Self-sufficient people tend to be anxious people. They tend to live their lives anxiously. Self-sufficient people tend to be tired people because they're exhausted by their self-efforts. Instead of drawing upon the grace of God, they're just constantly tired out because they're just trying to make things happen. You know, they're just trying to pull the load and come on, I got to do this and I got to do that. And instead of drawing upon the Lord's resources, promised resources for their lives, they're just drawing upon their own resources. They're self-sufficient and it just wears them out. So they're anxious people. They're tired people. They lack joy. How many of you have a great time being anxious and tired? And you think, hey kids, on vacation this year, guess what? We're going to be anxious and tired. It's going to be great, man. We're going to have a blast together as a family. And so self-sufficient people tend to lack joy because they're always worried about things. They're always tired. And those kind of things tend to suppress our joy. Self-sufficient people tend to be angry and frustrated people. Because when we're self-sufficient, things don't go well in our lives. When we're relying on our own resources, we're going to regularly fail. As husbands and wives and parents and evangelists and serving and on the job and in school. And so there comes this frustration. Nothing seems to go right. Nothing's working. And then when we get frustrated, we get more anxious, and then we get angry about the whole thing. And then last but not least, anxiety and fatigue and lack of joy and anger. Self-sufficient people tend to be fruitless. They tend to look at their lives and say, man, I'm just not producing much fruit here in my life. I mean, I want to, but nothing seems to be happening. You know, my marriage is struggling and my kids are struggling and I'm not doing well on my job and I'm not doing well in the church. And boy, it's just, life just seems to be a struggle. And so we're weak and needy. John Owen, the great Puritan, says, the duties that God requires us are not in proportion to the strength we possess in ourselves. Rather, they are proportional to the resources available to us in Christ. We do not have the ability in ourselves to accomplish the least of God's tasks. This is a law of grace. When we recognize it is impossible for us to perform a duty in our own strength, we will discover the secret of its accomplishment. But alas, this is a secret we often fail to discover. And so we're called to action, but we're weak and needy. And this is where the good news comes in. The third point is God is willing and able to empower. God is willing and able to empower us in our weakness. Paul is here pleading for the removal of this thorn. We don't know what the thorn is. Some people have speculated. But it's really not important if we just think of this thorn as some weakness. It was a weakness that Paul experienced in his life. And so Paul pleads with God three times, Lord, please remove this thorn. Please remove this weakness. And God basically said, look, Paul, don't worry about the thorn. Don't worry about your weakness. Because it's not your weakness that matters. It's my strength that matters. Because you see, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient in the midst of each and every one of your weaknesses. Now, there's two aspects to grace when God talks about grace here. Grace is primarily and fundamentally an attitude in God's heart to extend favor towards those who are undeserving. And so grace is primarily an attitude of the heart in God. But the Bible also talks about grace in another sense of grace being the enabling power or blessing of God that flows from that attitude. So it's not that just God ever has a benevolent attitude or a gracious attitude towards people, but God always acts upon the impulses of his heart. And because he has a gracious attitude of heart, he extends grace or power or blessing to the lives of Christians because of that gracious attitude in our hearts. And not only does he extend power to us, but in 2 Corinthians, it says that he extends perfect power to us, that his power is perfected in our weakness. But there are certain conditions for us appropriating or living in the full good of that grace. And the first condition of that is that we be aware of our weakness. That we be aware of our weakness. That is the necessary starting point. If it wasn't so sad, Revelation chapter 3, verse 17 would almost be humorous, where Jesus says to the church there, "For you say," so this is their self-assessment, their self-report, "For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing." You know, if you bring it down to an individual, you could just see the person looking in the mirror that morning and just thinking, boy, you are rich, you are prosperous, darn handsome, in need of nothing. And just, God, take the day off, you know, going out. And then Jesus says, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Boy, that's a shocking assessment, isn't it? How'd you like to get that one? Have you ever taken a test where you just think, man, I aced that baby, and you get it back, and you realize, oh, wow, I got a C, or a D, or an A. Has that ever happened to anybody? That never happened to me because I never thought I aced any test, but that's another story. But talk about a surprise evaluation. I'm rich, prospering, not in need of a thing. Okay, let's get my grade back, probably an A+. Oh, wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, naked, what? We often can live like this church in Revelation. Our assessment of ourselves and our abilities is just overblown, and we're not aware, as we ought to be, of our own weakness. Murray Harris, in his commentary on 2 Corinthians, says, "The grace of Christ was adequate for Paul, weak as he was, precisely because divine power finds its full scope and strength only in human weakness." And this is the important part. The greater the Christian's acknowledged weakness, the greater the Christian's acknowledged weakness, the more evident Christ's enabling strength. The greater the Christian's acknowledged weakness, the more we are aware that we live every day aware, hey, we're weak. We need Christ. Apart from Christ's power, we're not going to accomplish anything that God has called us to. The more we are aware of and acknowledge our weakness, that's when we're suited. That's when we're positioned for the channels of God's grace and blessing to flow into our lives. That's why Paul doesn't just accept his weakness. Oh, well, you know, that's just part of life. I guess I'm just weak, part of the fall. He doesn't just accept his weakness, but he's glad for his weakness. Did you note what he said in verse 9? He says, therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly about my weakness. Hey, isn't this cool? You know, Paul gets up in the morning and looks at himself in the mirror and says, man, you are weak. How cool is that? You're approaching this day of apostolic ministry with nothing to offer. Weak. Wow, that's great. Let's go get him, man. Because he recognized Christ's power is made perfect in weakness. And so he boasts about it. His weakness isn't a trial to be borne, but a blessing to be boasted in. Now, what's up with that? Well, Charles Hodge comments, when really weak in ourselves and conscious of that weakness, when really weak and conscious of that weakness, we are in a state suited to the manifestation of the power of God. When emptied of ourselves, we are filled with God. Those who think they can change their own hearts, atone for their own sins, subdue the power of evil in their own souls or in the souls of others, who feel able to sustain themselves under affliction, and this is a terrible thought, God leaves to their own resources. But when they feel and acknowledge their weakness, he communicates them divine strength. Now, everyone would probably say, oh, I'm aware of my weakness, but are you really? I think the challenge of the passage is, do we daily recognize our weakness? Are we consciously and continually living our lives recognizing our weakness, recognizing that we don't have the power to pull off what God has called us to do? Or do we live our lives kind of, well, I don't know if I can do that. Well, why not? Because I so-and-so. Are you glad for your weaknesses? Are you thankful for your weaknesses? Are you more aware of your weaknesses than God's power? Because I find some Christians can be so aware of their weaknesses, they forget the second part. When I am weak, well, that's me, I'm weak. But then I'm strong. Are you more aware of God's power, or are you more aware of your weaknesses? Do you boast in them because you know that through them God will manifest his strength to you? And so we appropriate grace by awareness of our weaknesses, and then we appropriate grace by faith. Faith is the way grace and power flows to our life. By grace, through faith, is the way God's economy works. My favorite definition of faith is that faith is self-renouncing trust in God. Faith renounces self. Faith recognizes the weakness of self. Faith is conscious of the weakness itself. And so it renounces itself as the source of power or supply or merit. It is self-renouncing, but it is not just self-renouncing. It doesn't just say, I'm weak. It's self-renouncing trust in God. When we recognize our weakness, our inability, then faith looks to God and says, but you have promised that in my weakness there is strength, that there is power, that there is care, that you'll be with me. So faith renounces itself, recognizing weakness, but it trusts in God, recognizing his power. Hebrews 11:34, in that great catalog at faith, it says, by faith, people were made strong out of weakness. And so we appropriate the power of God that he is so willing and able to give us. First of all, when we become aware of our weakness. And then secondly, by faith. And faith that's not pulled out of the air, but faith based on his word and promises. In verse 9, beginning of verse 9, look there, it says, But he said to me. So Paul is pleading about this thorn, this weakness. But he said to me. Now, I'm not a Greek student, but reading others who are. He said to me is in the perfect tense, which means it has ongoing effect, which means basically this. Whenever Paul had said this, or God had said this to Paul, I don't know if it was a month before or a year before, or maybe 5 years before or 10 years before, it really didn't matter. Whenever God had said this to Paul, Paul heard him saying it as if he had just heard it this morning. That's the effect of the tense here. But he said to me, Paul so apprehended the word of God. Paul so apprehended what God had said to me on that day, whatever that day was, that it was like God had just said it to him today. In the midst of my weakness, he said something to me. He said, my power is made perfect in your weakness. My grace is sufficient. And because of that, Paul said, well, then that settles it. Then I don't have to worry about power as I parent or as I'm married or as I go through life or as I witness or as I go to school. I don't have to worry about it. That settles it for me. And there's a lesson there for us that when God speaks to us in his word, we need to hear it and remember it and act upon it just like he said it to us today. Because in effect, he has just said it to us today. I mean, are there promises in God's word to overcome sin? Are there promises in God's word to empower ministry? Are there promises in God's word to sustain us in the midst of hardship? Are there promises in God's word in regards to helping you to be a better spouse or a better parent? There's multiple promises, abundant promises in God's word for all of those things. And faith hears those promises as if God just spoke them to me this morning. And he acts upon those promises, the freshness of God's word in that way. And so, how do we appropriate God's power? Well, we appropriate it first by being aware of our weaknesses, and then secondly, by faith. Well, how does that work? And I think there's really a couple ways. One is simply through the gift of prayer, and what a glorious gift prayer is. One of my favorite passages in all of Scriptures is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I mean, brothers and sisters, what an invitation that is. What an opportunity that is when we're talking about, wow, I'm weak. Well, God says, well, look, there's a throne of grace. I'm seated on it. I'm the source of all grace. And hey, any old time you want to come, you just come. And you need mercy, you need grace today. Time of need, I'm your man. Come to the throne of grace. We have prayer. We have this glorious invitation. And listen, beloved, we can't understand these truths, our weakness and God's power, and fail to pray more and more fervently. If somehow that connection doesn't get made, something's short-circuited there. Because that's what prayer is for. I mean, I love to pray for two reasons. One, I just love to sit before the Father and just hear his voice and feel his presence and enjoy his presence in that way. But secondly, I mean, what really drives and fuels much of my prayer life is my weakness. You know, part of my prayers is just, well, Father, this is what we got going today. And as you well know, I'm not able to pull this off. And so I'm going to need you to help me today in a big time way. And by the way, I got these friends, I have this church, I have these people I love, and they're going to need your help too. So let me ask on their behalf. That's what really praying is all about. And so we appropriate faith by prayer. We say, okay, I'm weak, and God promises power, and he says, well, come to the throne of grace. It's just, man, there's power all over the place there, and so come to me. John Piper says, prayer has a wonderful capacity to highlight our emptiness and God's fullness at the same time. It's wonderfully suited to express our inadequacy and God's all-sufficiency. When prayer looks away from our flaws and deficiencies to God for his future grace, he gets the glory he deserves and we get the good that we need. That's what prayer is all about. And then obedience. Faith, biblical faith, always steps out. And actually, God's power is never felt until we step out. Have you ever realized that? It's not just that we pray, I need power, and then, you know, we kind of sit around waiting until we feel power. Power is always appropriated when we step out. I think it would be something like this. Nobody comes out in the morning to their car and opens up the hood and starts staring at the battery and thinks, I wonder if this car is going to start up this morning. Battery doesn't look very charged. No lightning bolts flying out of it or anything like that. I just know. And then your neighbor wanders over and, hey, Mickey, what are you doing? Well, you know, I'm just trying to figure out if the car is going to start. He's looking at the battery and he says, well, why don't you just put the key in and turn it and see if it starts? And I just think, oh, hey, there's an idea. Well, that's kind of the way faith works. We don't just stand there waiting, okay, God, well, you asked me to witness to this person and so I'm waiting for the power, you know, come on, where is it, where is it, where is it? Power comes when we open our mouths, when we take the step out. And so faith works through prayer, but it works for obedience. It's not a passivity. God didn't say, my power is made perfect in passivity. So just let go and let God. I mean, that doesn't work in life, does it? You know, imagine students, it's time to take a test, and so you just get your pen and you let it hover over the paper. Just waiting for God to start writing the answers for you. Not the way that life works. Imagine if I wouldn't have prepared for this message at all. You know, I just said, well, I'll just put my Bible under my pillow at night and, you know, and then I'm going to get up and no, you gotta step out. I mean, just in every day, God provides through means. And so your daily bread, you know, we're told pray for your daily bread. Well, you know, you don't just sit down at the table and it doesn't fall out of the chandelier. You know, it's food, but you got to work and you got to shop and you got to cook and you got to eat it. And God provides for us in that way. God provides through means. John Owen again wisely says, our duty is to apply ourselves to his commands and his work is to enable us to perform them. And so the first point, we're called to action. Secondly, we're weak and needy. Third, God is willing and able to empower us in our weakness. And then last of all, God is glorified because of our weakness. Do you ever think to yourself, why does God do things the way he does? You ever think that? I mean, I think that all the time. Why does God do things the way he does? Wouldn't it be easier to just kind of fix us up with permanent turbo power and kind of set us loose. I remember my son back in the day when he was a teenager, he had this NBA Live basketball computer game or Xbox. And one of the cool things about the game that I always remembered was turbo power. And what would happen was if you were behind or you needed a little extra power, you couldn't have it for the whole game, but you'd press the turbo power button. And then this was the cool part about turbo power. Flames would shoot out of the back of your player's shoes. And so you'd know, all right, the other guys are in trouble because I'm on turbo power. And I think it would be cool if life worked. Why didn't God do that? You know, get up in the morning and you hear this voice from heaven, turbo power. And then, oh yeah, man, we're ready to go. Why doesn't God do it that way? Well, I don't know for sure, but maybe it's because the design of all of creation, and rightly so, is for his creation to bring glory to him by trusting in him and not trusting in ourselves. By relying on him and not relying on ourselves. Because surely if we had permanent turbo power, very quickly we would attribute that power to ourselves and not to him. That's why all boasting is so repugnant to God. I mean, we're going to watch basketball today. And if Maryland wins, I guarantee you, I'm going to say, we won. You know, we won the tournament game. We won the ACC regular season championship. We beat State twice. Duke once. Carolina crushed. We. We did that. But what's the reality? I had nothing to do with that. At best, I just watched. That was about it. So boasting is repugnant to God, but there is one area where not only is it not repugnant, but God encourages us to boast. In chapter 11, verse 30, if I must boast, I will boast in the things that show my weakness. In chapter 12, verse 9, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness. Philip Hughes says, the abject weakness of the human instrument serves to magnify and throw into perfection the divine power in a way that any suggestion of human adequacy would never do. The greater the servant's weakness, the more conspicuous is the power of his master's all-sufficient grace. And so why does God do things the way he does it? Because our weakness and dependence upon him magnifies to a watching world for his glory the all-sufficiency of his power. So how do we live our lives? How are we going to apply and appropriate this? We're called to action. You know, this afternoon, tomorrow, you're going to get up and you're going to be called to action. There's things that God has called you to do. But you're weak and needy. You don't have what it takes to pull it off. And yet God is willing and able to give you power, even in the midst of your weakness, as you recognize and acknowledge that weakness, and then through faith in God's word and through prayer and through obedience, you live your life believing that God is going to meet you in the midst of your weakness and in the midst of that call to action to empower you. And the result of all of that is God gets great glory. So Daniel, if you'd come up. We just want to close today by praying for folks. I do believe that a lot of Christians live self-sufficiently. I believe most of us don't live our day-to-day lives with an awareness of and an acknowledgement of our weakness and a trust in God's power for everything in our lives, big things and small. I think most people, like I said, when there's something big, yeah, they get it. But just in the day-to-day life, they don't. And so we want to pray for you. We just want to pray that God would give you fresh illumination. Paul prays in the book of Ephesians, I pray that the eyes of their heart may be enlightened so that they might know. And I do pray that our eyes would be enlightened so that we might know. And that not just today, but day to day, that God would meet us in a fresh way to turn on the lights and help us to recognize our weakness so that we might appropriate his power. Now, you might say, well, I don't know whether I need to be prayed for. I don't know whether I struggle with self-sufficiency. Well, let me kind of do the little doctor thing here. If you have the symptoms, you probably have the disease. So do you find yourself characterized by anxiety and fatigue and lack of joy and anger and frustration and fruitlessness in your Christian life? And I think particularly one group I would have a heart for is parents, because I think parents can be very susceptible to this. I think as parents, and I know I've been guilty of this many times, we can rely on our methodology more than we can rely on God. We rely on what we're doing to try to produce something in our children's lives rather than relying on what only God can do to produce that thing. And so I find many parents angry, frustrated, tired, anxious about their children's futures. So I believe God in particular wants to minister to some parents today. So I'd like to ask if the small group leaders and pastors would come forward just to meet folks. And if you're new here, we're not gonna twist your arm. This is an opportunity to really humbly respond. This is part of the way God manifests his throne of grace in the midst of his people, just to have times where we can say, man, I'm weak and needy, and I need God's grace because I tend to live self-sufficiently. So we're just going to ask you to come here in a moment. Before we do that, thank you all for just how kind you are to me and the joy to be in here this morning. Look forward to talking to many of you. I think it would be great if maybe we, so we could pray undistractedly, would take our conversations out to the lobby and then just hang around and have an opportunity to talk to each other. And so look forward to you being able to hear your pastors again next week as they bring the word of God to you. So thanks for today. Let me just ask, if you would like prayer, just struggles with self-sufficiency, see those symptoms in your life, you know, please come right now, and we just want to close by praying for you, and please don't hesitate. And by the way, leaders aren't exempt from self-sufficiency, are we? And so at the end of praying for other folks, if you'd like prayer yourself, please come. So would you please come right now, and for the rest, you can be dismissed. Thank you.